when I go like this, like many of you do, I take a book with me. I take books, as I've mentioned, the books I was reading, among other articles, reading on mothering, reading on Mother's Day. So that's interesting how I came up with this message to Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. But I won't go into that. I know it's a secular situation, but I thought it pretty well described how we do in our spiritual lives. I observed lots of couples this last couple of weeks. Couples on vacation, with children, couples in transit, couples in on vacations, couples in church. We have a good church that we always attend when we go back there Sunday morning. We start church at 5:30 in the morning at Woodside, watching the service, and then we go on through the day. But observing these different families and these different churches, and you know, I observed several single mothers on this vacation, single mothers with children. We saw mothers and fathers. We saw many of them that come from Canada. It seemed like that was the place where a greater percentage of the people came, from Canada, from Europe, Ukraine, Japan. Saw mothers with boyfriends and small children. Happy mothers, sad mothers, happy kids, sad kids, quiet kids, screaming kids. We saw couples getting along. We saw couples arguing, fighting. You know, I read an article written by a full-time professional woman. And actually, she was a woman that was in the medical field. And her job required her to dress professionally, to be organized, to carry a briefcase, to keep a calendar. And here's a quote from her. She says, "I noticed one thing as I drove between appointments. Moms everywhere. I would notice them in the sweatpants pushing strollers and carrying babies." She says, "When I drove by parks, I would notice them pushing kids on swings, chasing squealing toddlers. When I stopped at McDonald's for lunch, I would see moms sitting together with their children, having what looked like very wonderful conversations with the older ones and playing patty cake with the younger ones." She said, "It stirred in me a longing that said, I wish I could be doing that." So she talks about having children. And she said one day she traded in her professional attire for a pair of sweatpants. And she now could be seen at the park with her children, pushing the swing and helping them to climb up the little ladders. And she talks about loving that a lot. But she loved being a caring, nurturing mother. And she makes this quote. She gives this quote. She said, "But the transformation went deeper than trading my business suit for a pair of sweatpants. There was something else going on when I had children. I knew my life had been invaded by God in a way in which I would never be the same. With the birth of each of my children, there emerged from within me this person I had never met. A person whom I liked very much, a loving, caring, nurturing woman. And I watched her. I watched her amazed." And then she says, "There was another transformation that occurred. Another person emerged who was not as attractive, who was frazzled and angry and impatient." She says, "And I was in amazement as I watched her. It was a sort of a Jekyll and Hyde spirit, a Jekyll and Hyde split. A creature that came out of me who was wonderful and a creature I didn't know." Well, she acknowledges in this article that in her, inside her, in her very soul, mind, emotion, spirit, there could all of a sudden appear a sort of a ugly beast. And she said, a beast that's frazzled and angry and impatient. I begin to think. You think of a couple that they're so much in love. You look at them. It's a little bit awkward because you go to the library, you go to the restaurant, and they're about 6 inches from each other. They're just looking at each other's eyes. And goo-goo. And I would say, oh, that's so cute. After a while, it's a little bit embarrassing. And they start out their relationship with joy and exuberance, and then they're married, and nothing can hinder that wonderful thing that's happened to them. They've married their best friend. Well, about the third week into this dream-like relationship, there erupts all of a sudden one day anger and jealousy and hatred and yelling and screaming and threatening and slamming doors and ugly words and ugly attitudes. And I'm thinking, well, from such pretty faces, such handsome faces, you see that? That's ugly. Ugly, ugly, ugly! Then to have a child. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. A baby, a child. You buy a whole set of clothing. Make sure that it all fits and make sure it's color-coded and you paint the bedroom and you got a new everything, you know, you've got the radio that will let you know, you're in all the rooms, you can hear the baby if it whimpers or cries and, I mean, it's not like a few weeks before you had the baby, the Lamaze class. Breathe. Now, we went through that. The puking, the sleepless nights, the sore stomach muscles. And the baby's born and screams all night. And then you're up all hours of the night. And you find solace in the fact that you can sing to your little one. And you read the scriptures. You're establishing habits. Wonderful. But you face these horrible, ugly feelings inside of you. You're angry at your husband. How dare he neglect me all day long? You text him every 10 minutes all day. How you doing? What are you doing? You know, he doesn't reply to my texts. He doesn't answer me. This one social anthropologist, Sheila Kissinger, writes in her book called Ourselves as Mothers, she says, becoming a mother is a biological process, but it's also a social transformation and one of the most dramatic and that a woman may experience. She says the home is supposed to be a haven of love and good feelings. And thus it comes as a great disappointment to many women when it proves not to be so for them. It says home is also a place where the ugliest, most destructive emotions are experienced, where there is disturbing interpersonal conflict, and inside four walls, these raw feelings are concentrated and mixed together as if in a pressure cooker. Well, she hates what she's become. I mean, happy as a woman may be to have a baby, and although she may enjoy being a mother, she must now pay the price of motherhood, the total and virtual annihilation of self. So what about this? What about all this? Is this normal? Are you with me? Am I pretty well painting a normal picture? Does every mother experience this Dr. Jekyll Hyde conflict? I mean, can you think of anyone else that's a spiritual giant who goes through this kind of conflict? You know, any real spiritual ladies or men that have the same of ugly versus spiritual? I mean, enough so that they have become, and they're willing to become transparent with you. I know one. I mean, the Bible addresses it. I mean, lest we think we're alone, the Apostle Paul describes this internal struggle of good and the evil in us. Turn to Romans 7. I want you to look at verse 14. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, But I am carnal, sold under sin. What a statement, Paul. He says, I know something about God's word, the law. It's characterized by the Holy Spirit's influence. It's spiritual. No sin at all. He says, actually, it's not God's word or God's standards and desires for me to be a righteous person. It's not that this is my problem. Because I know about me. I am carnal. Let's say that together. Ready? I am carnal. Say it again. I am carnal. A lot of us used to saying, you know, we're carnal. We're, Lord, help us not to be carnal. Well, that's not what Paul's doing here. Own up. Own up. I am carnal, sold under sin. I am still a slave to my old enemy, sin. I am fleshly, I am weak, and my nature is to do things contrary to God's way. So here it is, my sinfulness. My Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde issue is not God's fault. I can't blame God for my horrible, ugly attitude, sinful attitude towards my child, towards my mate, towards my work, towards others. I can't blame God for that. If Paul is taking ownership, he's saying, I'm taking ownership of my sinful attitudes and actions. I am carnal, sold under sin. What? You're an apostle. You pen the scriptures. You're a word-filled, spirit-filled man. How can you say I'm carnal, sold under sin? Well, it gets better. Look at verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. Basically, he's saying the things that I do, I don't understand. He says, for what I would, that do I not. He says, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. You ever feel that way? He says, but what I hate, that do I. It's like I end up doing exactly the opposite. I end up doing what I hate. I, Paul, am spiritually bipolar. Did you know you're bipolar? I can't believe what I just did. What do you mean? I love God. I love His Word. I want to do right. But you know, there wells up in me a horrific, ugly, hideous monster of sinful behavior. Why did I bang on the walls? Why did I put my fists to the wall? Why did I kick the dog? Why did I say stupid things? I can't believe I just said that. I really do love my children. I really do love my husband. Why did I just tell him I hate him? Why do I act that way toward them? You know, I just said something really, 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 really awful. I mean, it so wounded my child. It so wounded my husband. I know that even though I ask forgiveness, they will never forget what I said. But oh God, show me grace. Paul says, but what I hate, that do I. We were sitting by the pool, Karen and I. I think she'd left for a while. I was reading. A little boy in the pool. I would say he's 11, 10 years old. He's talking incessantly. His mom and her boyfriend are sitting up on the side. Hey, hey mom. Hey, want to come in and play? Hey, watch me. Watch me, watch me, watch me. Come on in. Come on, play with me. Here she is with her boyfriend. Boyfriend somewhat spacey, maybe on drugs, I don't know. Hey, 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 why don't you come in, he says to him. Well, what do you want me to do? What should I do? And her boyfriend says, hey, why don't you go drown yourself? Silence. I'm thinking, man, what a stupid thing to say. All of a sudden, that boy begins to wail. Broken-hearted, crying. He's still in the pool. He is crying, wailing. He's got a broken heart. He was told to go drown himself. I'm going to say this. Needless to say, this man, the moment he said such cruel words, as I watched him, realized he'd just blown it. So he tries to make amends. Hey, let's go get some ice cream. No. You want to go to the beach? No. You know, Paul says this, for that which I do, I allow not. He says, the things that I do, I don't understand why I did them. For what I would, that do I not. He says, I know I'm supposed to do it, but I don't do it. Look at the next phrase in verse 15. But what I hate, that do I. I end up doing exactly the opposite. I'm doing the things that I hate. I know God hates this. I remember in college, I thought I was pretty big stuff. In shape, wrestling scholarship, working for my dad, hard work. I remember with my dad, I was in the book of Philippians. I was quoting scripture, and Dad, I'll only quote my verses to you, okay? Talk about the joy, talk about others in Philippians 2. Dad looked at me, well, that's really good, son. Others, Lord, others. So then I went to work that day. That was at breakfast. There was a fellow there who was just gotten out of prison. Ex-Marine guy who was bragging, talking about how he puts on a glove when he's ready to beat somebody up. Well, I was in charge of the crew. And he stood on the conveyor belt and stopped all the people. And I said, would you get off? And he put his gloves on. Well, long story short, I won't tell you the rest. My dad that night said, so son, God's teaching you to rejoice in the Lord always, huh? So son, tell me how you live for others today. And I couldn't believe I did that. It just erupted. Look at verse 16. Paul says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. He says, if I do wrong, and I know it's wrong, I really do agree with, I concur with, I consent with the fact that God's word is good. That word good in the Greek means handsome and fine and beautiful. God's word is beautiful to me. It's like I can't beat sin by my own power. God's word has to help me. The law of God is my strength. God's word is beautiful to me. Now look at verse 17. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Oh, he says, so let me say this. I'm not the one doing this. It's sin that resides in me. It's Mr. Hyde, a beast. Sin has taken its abode in my life. I have an old sin nature. How many of you have an old sin nature? Let me see your hand. How many can relate to what I'm saying so far? Let me see your hand. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So he's saying there's a part of me that is rotten to the core. For the will is present with me. It's like I really want to do right. I want to love my children. I want to be word-filled, spirit-filled. I want to sing to them, and I want to teach them, and I want to have a settled, godly spirit, and I really want to live that word-filled, spirit-filled life, for the will is present with me, he says. He's saying, I have a strong desire to live for God and to love God. To live for God. I have a strong desire to hate sin, to let my speech and actions and attitude bring glory and honor to God. Look at the next part of verse 18. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know, what is he saying here? No matter how hard I try, I am not good enough, I am not strong enough to keep God's standards of perfection by my own strength. I can't do it. He says, how to perform that which is good, I find not. I simply can't discover how to get victory over this Mr. Hyde beast that wells up inside me. Look at verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. So he states that dilemma again. He's back at it. I want to do good, but I can't. The things that are harmful, pernicious, and bad, I end up doing. You ever feel like that? It's like, man, you're living for God. You're doing right. You're in the Word. Your prayer life is good. You're experiencing the joy of the Lord. And all of a sudden, that beast, that old sin nature, wells up and races you to do something wrong. As I think about this as a young person, I'd say junior high age, I lived out in the country, had a friend that had a horse, and we would ride that horse. I could get the horse anytime I wanted. We'd ride it bareback without a saddle. Well, at first it was a very scary thing for me to do that. Every time this horse would trot, I'd begin to slide off. I ran into a problem. A real problem. When its master would whistle, this horse would quit going where I wanted to go and turn around and begin to trot and then to gallop toward the house where its master lives. And I'm sitting there hanging on, you know, trying not to slide on each side. It's a scary thing. Holding on for dear life. No control over this horse that's out of control. Yeah, I think Paul is alluding to this kind of issue we face with our sinful nature. Look at verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. I know what's right, but I don't do it. I know what's wrong, but I do it. It's like the horse of my sinful nature takes off on me, and I can't control it, and I'm holding on for dear life. Now, verse 20, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I have a sin problem. That's what he's saying. I don't think Paul is saying he's given up. He's not saying he has a cavalier attitude towards sin. Not my fault. I'm not responsible for my sin. He's definitely not saying he's got it all together. Overconfident. Let me give you another illustration. This is like a couple weeks. Karen was gracious enough to allow me to go in to a nearby town, Kapolei, to work out. I go into a 24-hour fitness, ride the bike, you know, the other things, just to keep that regimen going, and she'd go shopping. So I tried to make my workouts as short as I could. Well, one day I walked in to the gym. There's all these big Hawaiian guys in there. Big, muscular. They worked out. I mean, they've been working out since they're 2 years old, lifting weights. And I walk into the locker room, all right, to the locker I'm going to, and there are three big, huge Hawaiian guys, I think 300, 350 pounds, not very little fat, sitting right in front of the locker where I'm going to go. Huge, muscular. They're kind of looking at me. I'm a Howley. They call us Howleys over there. If you're white, you're Howley. And some people just, it's like a curse word, Howley, Howley. Well, I'm a Howley. And they look at me. I'm looking at them. One of them's in his 20s, I would say. The other's in his 30s. The other's 50-ish. He's the leader of these guys. Big, huge. So I say to them, hey. Just like this, hey. I'll meet you guys after I work out. They're looking at me. What? You guys are going to have to decide who wants to get beat by me in arm wrestling. I'll meet you outside afterwards. And they laugh. There was a day they'd take me serious. They laugh. Well, the ice is broken. God gives me an open door to find out where they're from and communicate with them. And I find out that all three of them are professing Christians. Two of them leave to go into the area where they work out. The other, the older of the three, stays behind, and we talk about Jesus. We talk about the Lord. Now, there's other men throughout the locker room. They're watching. He says to me, you know, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus, but I can be a real knucklehead. That's where I got that word. A knucklehead. That's what he said. I said to him, you know, I can too. I can be a real knucklehead. What's he saying to me? I have a flesh. And I am in this war like Paul is saying. Paul is saying I'm a real knucklehead at times. So I say to him, hey, let's pray together. And I go sit by him. And we're praying. We turn that locker room into a prayer chapel. Well, Paul is saying to the Romans, I love Jesus. I know his word is righteous. And I really want to please him. But you know what? I can be a real knucklehead. Why is that? Because of sin that dwells in me. Look at verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So here's a law. Here's a rule. Here's a principle of the Christian life. Here's a principle of life in general. Here's the normal Christian life. When I would do good, evil is present with me. When I want to be spiritual, when I want to do what's right, evil is always on hand. It's present with me. You ever feel that way? Verse 22. I love this. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It's like Paul is saying, here's something I take pleasure in. Here's something that gives me joy. Here's what I am all about. God's word in me, motivating, taking grip of my inner man, giving me victory over this carnality, over this sin. And this victory is because of a strong inner man. Colossians 1:11 talks about that, strengthened with might. According to his glorious power. Ephesians 3:16, strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That's what Paul is saying. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Don't you love it? Don't you love it? When you come into a situation and you know you can blow it and the word of God comes to your mind and heart and gives you the strength and power to obey God. Don't you love that? That's what Paul is saying. I delight in that. Ah, here he is again. Look at verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, here's another principle, a rule of action that's active in my body, and it actually creates conflict against the rule and principles of my thought life. My thought life. My mind. It captures me and makes me a prisoner to the power of sin that's inside me. And then he comes to the place where it's like he throws his hands up and he says, verse 24, read that with me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Again, oh, wretched man, I'm a knucklehead. I'm a rascal, he's saying. I'm despicable. I am shameful. I am vile. I am base. I am worthless. And I'm saying, wait a minute, who's talking here? My hero, the Apostle Paul. A warrior for God. You know, I revel in the fact that Paul is not in denial. There are a lot of Christians in denial. Trying to pretend that they're spiritual and they fight with bitterness and anger. They think it's bad to be transparent. Thank God Paul is transparent here. He's being very transparent. The great apostle Paul is saying, I'm a wretched man. And look what he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's like, is there someone who can deliver me from this horrible life of sin and death? Is there someone who can rescue me from being held captive by sin? Oh, I love the next few words. Verse 25. Can you read this with me? Ready? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll stop there. Oh, wretched man that I am. Is there any hope for me? Is there someone that can rescue me from this body of death? It's like I'm about to drown. It's like that little kitten on that tree. You know, we've got these paws up there hanging in there. I feel that way sometimes. Is there anybody that can help me, can deliver me, rescue me? He said, yes. There is someone who can rescue me. There is someone who can deliver me from this Dr. Jekyll, Dr. Hyde conflict. Someone who can give me freedom. There is that person who can set me free. There is someone who can free me from this horrible bondage that sin has on my life and on my mind. Who's that, Paul? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? He says, I thank God. By the way, that's present tense. Thank is the word for thank. It means I'm continually thanking God. Thank you, God, God. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, Lord, I thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for your blood. Thank you, I am continually, presently, all the time in a grateful spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God, through or by means of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, has rescued me from the bondage of sin. And this is an ongoing victory for me. So what gave Paul the victory through this battle with the flesh? What was it? More like, who gave Paul the victory over this hideous conflict with the old sin nature? Well, here it is. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our boss. Jesus Christ, our master. Jesus Christ, who's God in the flesh. Not some self-help book or magazine. And give you victory over the sin. Not some Living the Dream series. Just living the dream. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that gave Paul the victory. So look what he says. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. So here it is. With my mind, that's my thought life, I'm a slave. I'm a servant to God's word. I'm a servant to God's ways. I'm a servant to the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. With the flesh. It's like he's saying, however, with the flesh, my lowly, sinful, hideous, ugly nature, I find myself being a slave to sin. So I'm celebrating that person who is like God. I am celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, our Lord. So this lady says, God's still using the Jekyll and Hyde of motherhood to transform me. I'm 10 years into the mothering thing. I have to say I still feel like my life is on hold. And that's frustrating. When I'm done today, I'll put my sweatpants on, go back to being a mom, hope my children will see more of Jekyll, spirit-filled, word-filled life, than of Hyde, hideous, ugly, old sin nature. Because God is transforming me. I am seeing His face because of being a mom. It's my prayer for you as it is for myself. She says that we will see more of Jekyll and less of Hyde. More of Jesus and less of sin. So what? Or now what? How about you? Question for you. You got it all together? Are you with me? You got it all together? Nothing ugly inside of you? You just nothing. You don't have to deal with any of this. I mean, this is out there. I mean, that's Paul, not me. You know, I don't deal with those areas. Is that you? Yes or no? Yes or no? You victorious over sin all the time? Yes? I mean, you got it down, all figured out. Or you like the Apostle Paul, who's constantly in conflict with the flesh. Moms, pretty well got it together. Or you're like this mother. She says, when I'm done today, I put my sweatpants on, go back to being a mom. Hope my children will see more of Jekyll, more of the Lord Jesus Christ, than they do of Hyde, that old sin nature, because God is transforming me. So who's there to rescue us? Who's there? Yeah, mother coach? Oh, I need some coaching. Can I meet with you? Maybe you need to go see a financial planner. Maybe that's your problem. Finances. Right? Maybe a biblical counselor. I would say yes to that. Maybe a best friend. Go to a best friend. That best friend can help you have victory over sin, right? No. Who do you go to? Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God. I'm thanking God. I thank God. I thank God. I thank God. I'm thanking Him all the day long through Jesus Christ because of, on account of Jesus Christ our Lord. He is my master. He is my boss. I have surrendered my life to Him. I want Jesus to get all the glory in my life. And I am yielding myself to Him. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, thank You for Your word. Pretty well said it. It's a conflict that I go through, Father. I know that we go through this as a body of believers. I know every mother goes through this. And every father, every young person. Who's going to be boss? Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Lord Jesus, for paying in full our sin debt by dying on the cross for our sins. Shedding Your blood on the cross of Calvary to rescue us, to deliver us, to save us from sin. In Jesus' name.